Well, we're in the holiday season. I saw my first Christmas lights up on a street near our house. And seems like Halloween, Thanksgiving probably is my favorite holiday. No gifts to exchange, just eat, be thankful. And so we're going to talk about having a thankful heart. One of the basic courtesies that we like to teach our children is tell mom and dad, tell grandpa and grandma, tell us thanks when we do something for you. When we give you a gift or serve you in some way, it's simply polite to say thank you. And if I don't hear the thank you, sarcastically, I will say, you're welcome, without thanks being given. But being thankful is an attitude of heart as believers that we should have. And the older I get, the more I listen for thank you, simple thank you. Whenever Lori and I go out to eat, and you may want to try this, the waiter comes, or the waitress, and they fill your glass with water. Tell them thank you. Almost always, they reply, you're welcome. Almost always. Now, I don't know why. Maybe they're working towards a gratuity or something. I don't know. But it's encouraging to hear, you're welcome. I don't like when you go to some fast food type place, up to an order counter, and before receiving any service, they ask you on their little video screen there, how much of a tip do you want to give? And then they start suggesting 15, 20, 25, and up. And that bothers me. Before any service is given to me, they're wanting to know how much I'm going to tip. Where I was always kind of brought up, you tipped according to the service you received. And I usually respond, I'll leave the tip on the table if you don't mind. So it's a good idea to carry some small bills with you that you can do this. But Sunday afternoons, us Christians have a bad reputation. Many of the waiters and waitresses don't like waiting on a Sunday afternoon crowd because Christians are notoriously bad tippers. And that shouldn't be. Maybe it's a carryover from the sermon that they received. And they feel, well, I've been given a good sermon. What do I need to further this? Maybe they feel they deserve good service. I don't know. But Jesus, we're going to be talking about him and a healing. He went out throughout Israel preaching, teaching, and healing people. That was his ministry. Some of the people that he healed did not have grateful hearts, but some did. The invalid that we talked about a couple weeks back at the Pool of Bethesda could not wait to tell the Jewish leaders who it was that told him to take up his bed and walk. Kind of ratting Jesus out. But Jesus found that man in the temple and tells him, go your way and sin no more, lest something worse come upon you. This man had little or no appreciation for the miracle that he had received from Jesus, even though he had been an invalid 38 years. But some of those that Jesus healed, and we'll look at one today, they were advocates of Jesus. They were staunch supporters of Jesus for their healing, for their cleansing if they were a leper. And in John 9, we read of a man who appreciated his healing. So turn with me to John 9, and we'll look at the first 12 verses in John 9. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with his saliva, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors of those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "Nope, it's me. I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." A little background upon this healing. Jesus previously has been in the temple. He has been declaring to the Jewish leaders and to the people, and he said things like, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, to any student of Scripture, Jesus is claiming to be God when he declares, "I am." That was what Moses was told to say to the children of Israel when he went there. Tell them, "I am sent you." So going all the way back to Moses, the "I am" was a declaration of who Jesus was. But Jesus, he passes through the midst of the people, and he sees a man that's blind, and he's been blind from birth. And his disciples, they ask Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And he tells them, "Neither, but he is blind, so the works of God should be revealed in him. This man has suffered blindness for a reason," and Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's been born blind, suffered this gross affliction for the purposes of God. So this blind man is to demonstrate who Jesus is, and Jesus has just declared to the people in temple, "I am the great I am." Now there were some handicapped people who did sin and bring upon themselves these afflictions. The man at the pool of Bethesda was told by Jesus, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." But this blind man is to give God glory. And this surprises the disciples because they're waiting for Jesus to tell them who sinned, this man or his parents. But this blind man has suffered not because of sin that the disciples suspect him of, or at least his parents, and it's a wrong assumption by the disciples about why this man suffers. Many times we want to make reasons. We want to come up with speculation as to why someone may be sick or why they're going through a hard time or something. But Jesus, He's going to heal this man, and he's going to do it in a peculiar way. He spits on the ground, makes a little mud pie, picks up the mud, and he rubs it into the eyes of this blind man. And he tells the blind man, go wash. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. The blind man, he obeys, and he comes back seeing. His eyes are open. The people recognize this former beggar, and he admits, hey, I was that blind beggar. And the crowd wants to know, well, how were your eyes opened? And he said, a man called Jesus made clay, rubbed it in my eyes, and told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. I washed, and now I see. The people have a question. Well, where is this man, this Jesus, that healed you? And he said, I do not know. So let's pick up in verses 13 through 17. And they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again, how he had received his sight, and he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him, because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. At least he concedes that at least it's a prophet. But the people bring this former blind man to the Pharisees. The Pharisees sat in judgment of everybody and everything. And they have a judgment that they pass upon Jesus. He is not of God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. And once again, the Jewish leaders condemn Jesus for being unlawful to their interpretation of the law or Sabbath. Jesus heals and does good on the Sabbath, as well as any other day. But this healing on the Sabbath divides the crowd. Some say, hey, a great miracle has occurred. Others say, but he wasn't supposed to have done it on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees question this man that's formerly blind. And in verse 17, you who were healed, talking to the former blind man, what do you say because he opened your eyes? And he says, well, he's at least a prophet. We know that. Then Jesus gives commentary on the Pharisees. Verse 18 through 23. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who received sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we do not know that he is our son. We know that. And that he was born blind. We know that. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. And then they say, he's of age. Ask him, and he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Let me paraphrase what's going on here. Because the parents are afraid of being excommunicated, being kicked out of temple, they tell the Pharisees, ask the boy, he's of age. Don't ask us, ask the boy. Note, to be excommunicated from temple, you became an outcast to the Jewish society. You were no longer accepted in the daily affairs of life there. You were socially like a Gentile. For the temple was the way of life for all Jews in Jerusalem. So the parents, they hedged their answer. And they said, our son, born blind, ask him how he sees. So let's look at verses 24 through 34. So they said again, called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered him, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, for if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. This born blind man is not a bit in fear of being excommunicated. He has never even been into temple because he's handicapped. You weren't allowed in temple if you were lame or handicapped. You just were not accepted. So the threat of being excommunicated to him is no threat at all. He's been a beggar all his life. So the Pharisees call again this blind man, and he goes, how did he open your eyes? And he goes, were you not listening? Do you want to become his disciples? And the Pharisees reviled the blind man. You are Jesus' disciples, not us. We are of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but this Jesus, we do not know where he is from. And the blind man will now instruct these Jewish teachers and leaders. And he says, you call yourself religious leaders, and that's a marvelous thing. He opened my eyes, Mr. Pharisees. God does not hear sinners, but if you're a worshiper of God and do his will, he hears you. And that's good to know. The blind man continues, since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one born blind. If this Jesus was from God, were not from God, excuse me, he could do nothing. The blind man makes a judgment here. Hey, he could do nothing if he weren't from God. But the Pharisees, they got a reply. You, Mr. Blind Man, were completely born in sins. The same accusation that the disciples had made of the blind man. And they said, are you now teaching us? And they cast him out. But the blind man, he's not intimidated by being kicked out of temple. He's never been a part of the temple. Yet he gives a theology lesson to the Jewish leaders. This man, all of his life, to get by, to have anything to eat or drink or so forth. He has been a beggar. He's been an outcast all of his life. So don't threaten him with not belonging. He hasn't belonged to society all his life. He's never been a part of the temple lifestyle or anything else. And that's amazing that his parents are so fearful. They say, ask the boy. But he's not afraid. You can't tell an outcast, we're going to make you an outcast. They already realize they're an outcast. And so that threat has no weight with him. But this blind man, his testimony that he gives is not done in silence. Jesus has heard. Jesus has heard of this blind man's words. Jesus knows who he has healed. For he already told the disciples, he didn't sin nor his parents. And he knows this man is not blind because of sin. And he also knows that this man's heart is towards him. This man is thankful, and this man desires to worship Jesus. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Jesus has received word that this blind man has been kicked out from the council of the Pharisees. The Pharisees want nothing to do with this former blind man. They are convinced that this blind man is completely born into sin, and they will not be lectured upon spiritual matters from a beggar, regardless of the claim he makes. Recently, I listened to a couple of rabbis on YouTube, and they were attempting to enlighten a fellow Jew about heaven. These two rabbis, they danced all around the subject of heaven without saying anything. And I was disappointed that they didn't come out and give this lady an answer. I'm sure the lady was disappointed too. And she wanted to know about heaven, and they really didn't answer her. They were so full of psychology, philosophical about their answers, but they told her nothing. These Pharisees likewise discount this blind man's words, for he has not been to their schools. He is not educated in their schools. He was not part of them. He's a lowly beggar. But he knows this. He's had a miracle of sight being restored to him. Jesus finds this blind man and he asks, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" The blind man, he replies, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Now Jesus answers, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." This man has just received his sight. seeing Jesus has only happened a few moments before, and his eyes have been opened, and one of the first people he sees is Jesus. Listen to what the blind man has to say. Lord, I believe, and he worshiped Jesus. Jesus, he draws a conclusion from this, a conclusion that should get our attention. And he says in verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world. And Jesus points out how we are to judge. Each and every person is to choose, judge who Jesus is. That falls on each and every one of us. Jesus' words, for judgment I have come into this world, for those who do not see, that they may see, and for those who think they see, that they be made blind. This poor, uneducated beggar worships Jesus. The educated religious leaders who overheard Jesus, and they asked, well, are we blind also? And Jesus replied to the Pharisees, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. So the unbelief of sin can cause us to be blind. And to be blind in that fashion is a sin. Jesus tells this blind man, you have been appointed to reveal that I am God. And he believes Jesus. The miracle of him receiving sight, he believed Jesus, and he is thankful to Jesus. What does his thankfulness lead to? Worship. And that is where we come in. Because of a thankful, grateful heart, we should be worshiping our Lord Jesus. The religious leaders, they do not believe. The blind man, the former blind man, he believes, he worships. Because we have been enlightened, our worship comes from a thankful heart. If you're not grateful, if you're not thankful for the work that the Lord Jesus has done in your heart and life, then you're in sin. I wonder how many of us would worship here in this Thanksgiving season if it weren't a holiday. Would we worship? I hope we would. What kind of heart is in us? A believing heart? I believe so. Hopefully not a doubting heart. So choose wisely. Your eternity depends upon your choice of what you do with Jesus. That is sobering. So here we are. It's Thanksgiving coming up this Thursday, but make it a special holiday. Make it one of worship from a thankful and grateful heart. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, I would pray that we would not take you for granted, that we would, in our worship, that it would be coming from a thankful and grateful heart. Lord, we are in debt to you. We owe you thanksgiving. We owe you praise and worship. So, Lord, capture our hearts. Lead us and guide us into a relationship with you, that one that is thankful, one that is grateful for your goodness to us. Lord, we don't want to be like the Pharisees, who could not bring themselves to believe because in their minds and hardness of heart, they thought you had broke the law. You who gave the law, they thought you broke the law. So, Lord, may our hearts be drawn to you. May we be grateful and thankful for your love and compassion upon mankind. Grateful, Lord, that we have the true knowledge of you. Grateful that we have salvation. What a blessing just to know that we're in right standing with you, Lord. So make that real to us. And through the holiday seasons here, may our hearts be overfilled, overjoyed, Lord, with your goodness. And give us that grateful heart who worships you. And we pray and ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.